A couple of my grandsons at the present are really into this pirate thing. In fact, they've both got this thing about treasure and treasure chests. They were staying with me last week, and little Riley, I met him, he was coming out of our bedroom, and in his hand he held this beautiful little box in which Judy keeps her bracelets and necklaces and things. And I said to him, "Riley, what have you got there?" And he looked at me with this great grin on his face, and he said, "I found a treasure chest." You know, I believe that there is inherent in each one of us this dream that one day we'll find treasure. Whether we find it, you know, digging in the backyard and then it's there, or perhaps we go to the church garage sale and we buy this little thing and we get home and we find it's priceless. Or maybe we win at lotto, whatever it is, we find treasure, and I think we've all got that little bit of a dream there in our back of our hearts, back of our minds. Well, Jesus knew that even in his age, people had that dream of finding treasure. So he told a parable once. He actually told a parable of someone finding treasure. And the reason he told it was in order to declare the pricelessness of salvation that is contained or found in him. If you look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, and this is what it says: God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field for years and then accidentally found by a trespasser. I'm reading from the message here. The finder is ecstatic. What a find. And proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money and buy that field. What Jesus is saying is that to gain God's kingdom, to gain something really wonderful, to gain the inheritance that is reserved for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is just a part of the amazing gift of salvation. It's just a little of that great hope that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has and has for keeps. Peter mentioned it in 1 Peter 1, 3-5. He said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, that's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." You know, there is no earthly treasure that can match this treasure. Treasure which is received through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we who have believed know that we have that treasure. That is a fantastic thing. And yet, unfortunately, we can easily allow ourselves to forget how precious our salvation is. And can you imagine how thrilled the evil one is when he sees that happening? For when professing Christians allow themselves to devalue this wonderful thing that we call salvation, when we start to forget how great it is, then the cause of Christ in this world begins to suffer immensely. What happens is that for those Christians, their enthusiasm for Christ and the things of Christ begins to wane. That happens first. Then what follows? Well, other things, other earthly things, take priority over the things of God. And then from there, especially the desire that was once so strong to worship with God's people, to praise him together, to grow in our knowledge of the word of God and in our expression of the love of God, well, that becomes a duty that we do rather than a joy that we experience. And criticism comes in. Criticism of so many things, and replaces praise for God. And apathy replaces service. You remember there was a church mentioned in the Revelation, the church of Ephesus. And what did Jesus say about that church? You've lost the first love. They were doing an awful lot of stuff, but the love wasn't there because they had forgotten how precious their salvation was. And we all know there's that tendency, or such a tendency lies in us all. I know it's in me, and I know it's in each of you too. We sense it coming sometimes, and we have to fight against it, as it were. We have to repel it. We don't always recognise, though, that such a tendency is encouraged, is fueled, if you like, by the devil. And if you're feeling that way, then you can accept that you're under attack at the moment, and he's using your thought processes to just draw you away from what you should be. Because he delights when you're less than what you could be for Jesus, and he delights when you're unhappy in your Christian experience. He attacks the way you think and the way you feel. Now, Paul was most aware of this when he was listing the spiritual armour. In fact, I wonder whether he was going through something like this at that time. Where was he? He was in prison. He was chained. He really didn't know too much about what was happening on the outside. All he heard was the negative stuff. Isn't that the case, that when you're in a bad spot, all you hear is the negative stuff? And I think, you know, the evil one was saying to him, "Hey, Paul, it's not worth it. Is it really worth being in prison for? Is it really worth dying for, Paul? Come on, and look what's happening out there. No one else cares. So why should you?" I think Paul was probably going through that type of stuff. And he knew that we needed this armour to protect our thoughts. And that's when he focused on the protection we need there. And he made reference to what? He made reference to the helmet. And he called it the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6:17. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, that word helmet carries a very descriptive meaning. In the original, it means to circle the head. That's what the word helmet meant. And that's exactly how the helmet functioned. It encircled the soldier's entire head, left room for the face, of course. And it was there to prevent injury to that very vital part of the body. In a spiritual sense, the protection that the helmet of salvation gives us is not just against the blow that will cause terminal injury to us, but it's also protection against those thoughts that will attack us. The thoughts that sometimes lead us to consider perhaps even giving up the faith, or taking the faith too lightly, or putting it aside and as a bit of a hobby that we come to occasionally when we have time. So this helmet is a very important part of the Christian's armour that God's provided, this armour of God, this armour made in heaven. And when Paul says, "Take the helmet," he uses a different word to the other word that he uses, which we translate "take" in this passage. This word here means "take" in the sense of receiving a gift. It actually means to accept. The helmet of salvation, as Paul presents it, represents the reality of accepting God's gift to us of salvation. The treasure, if you like, which is ours in Christ Jesus, is something we accept by faith and we hold on to, and we are to value forever. That is the helmet of salvation. An old guy, G.C. Finley, I guess he's well and truly with the Lord now, wrote in his commentary of Ephesians way back in 1892 this: the warrior's head rising above his shield was frequently open to attack. The arrow might shoot over the shield's edge and inflict a mortal blow. Our faith at the best, which is the shield, has its deficiency and its limits. But God's part, God's salvation, the helmet, reaches beyond our highest confidence in him. His overshadowing presence is the crown of our salvation. His love, its shining crest. In other words, the treasure which is our salvation, which is the fact that Jesus is in our lives, that's the treasure. The fact that God has made us his own. He has sealed us by the Spirit of God, which he puts in every believer that believes and says, that one's mine. That dwells within us. That's our salvation. That's our helmet. And the helmet is our awareness of that. And taking it on is when we say, look what I've got, and remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, what is given us, what lays ahead of us. You know, every time we have communion, that's what we do, don't we? We actually put on that helmet again. We remind ourselves what we have in Christ. But we've got to do more than that. What we receive through accepting Jesus Christ as our Saviour is just so incredible. It really is. It not only prevents us by being slaughtered by the enemy of souls, but it guarantees us inheritance. That's what the Word of God says. That one day things will be as God created them to be again, and we will be part of that. We originally took that helmet of salvation when we said yes to Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. When we said, yes, I'm on your side. I'm part of you. And that's when the joy filled our heart, when we knew that, that Christ was not only just our Saviour and Lord, but he was also our brother and our friend. A wonderful thing. But, says Paul, there's a real need to accept that helmet anew every time. Not just at communion, but all the day, every day. To begin in the morning by saying, thank you, God, that you have called me to yourself. Thank you for what you've given me. Praise you again for the life that is mine, for the spirit that is mine, for the power, the protection, the salvation that is mine. If we don't do that, what happens is that we begin to forget how glorious it is to be loved by God. We begin to forget all that we have in him. And that's when we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one, whose aim is to make us unhappy and then to make us content to be less than what Jesus really wants us to be and what we can be in Christ Jesus. The devil loves to make us doubt that what we have in Christ Jesus is worth suffering for, is worth being different for to others. Even coming and sitting in the church on a Sunday morning is part of that difference, isn't it? It's worth making a stand for when we say, look, this is the one I believe. Whatever you say, this is who I believe. This is who I'm making a stand for. Worth being pure for in the area of sex and other areas. Worth being unselfish for. Worth being sacrificial for. Worth dying for. Now, in the Old Testament, there's this great story of three Jewish men. And these three Jewish men had the helmet of salvation on. See, they had this great belief that Jehovah was their God, their Lord, their King. They believed that they were chosen, his chosen people, and that they were special to him in some way, and therefore he was special to them. Now, these three men were in an enemy country at that time. In fact, the whole nation had been deported, lifted up, taken away to another nation. And there they were in exile. A lot of these guys were fairly high up in the government of that day. They were slaves. They belonged to another master in another land where there were other gods. And yet these guys stayed true to God. That was, for them, their wearing of that helmet of salvation. And they believed in that God to protect them. But then came the day when that faith was put under pressure. When they were asked to actually devalue their faith. When they were asked to go and to worship another instead of Jehovah. And if they didn't go and worship that other, then they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Can you imagine the way the evil one would have bombarded their thought process at that time? Can you think of some of the things he would have said to them? Things like, your God has forgotten you. Why, your God is still back in Israel anyhow. Here you are in Babylon. Your God doesn't care for you anymore. You were bad. You were terrible. That's why he let you be conquered. He's given up on you. It's not worth hanging on to him anymore. What can God give you now that is worth dying for? Can you imagine him pointing to others and saying, look, you know, you can still be a believer even if you do relax your standards. Everyone else is doing that. The other Jews are bowing down. They still say they believe in God. You can do it too. You don't have to be so fanatical in your commitment. Sound familiar, doesn't it? You see, that's the fiery darts of the evil one. But they had the helmet of salvation. They knew that having Jehovah as their God was such a precious thing that they were prepared to stay with him right to the end. And this is how they responded to the king. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, of course that's who it was, replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And the story is, of course, they were thrown in the furnace. Well, that was the law. There's no mercy in those days. And they were thrown in the furnace with their hands and their feet bound. And the king was so surprised when he saw them walking about unharmed. And he said that there's a fourth person with them who looks like a son of the gods. They wore the helmet of salvation in the sense that they valued God's commitment to him, to them, more than anything else, and their own commitment to God more than anything else. God was more important to them. And because of that, being true to him came first before anything else in their whole lives. And you see, that's what taking the helmet of salvation should also mean for those who love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, who call themselves Christ ones, Christians. Valuing this treasure we have received in Jesus, which is the salvation of our souls, so highly that in all we do and say, being true to him comes first before anything else. That's the challenge. That's what the helmet means. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would talk more to me about this and more to each of us, that we will know in reality what you are saying to us in these words. We thank you for it. We thank you for the insight you give us by your Spirit. Help us to hear that. And especially help us to make sure that we're wearing that helmet. Because, Lord, when the darts come, when the thoughts come, we need to be able to stand and say, yes, this is what I believe. And we know that you confirm that. And you do watch over us and protect us and keep us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.